Hi, and thanks for joining us. You're listening to a message from the People's Church. Whether you listen online, attend our local church, or both, you are a part of our vibrant community.
If you have your Bibles, please turn in them to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. We've been going through the book of Acts, and I realize that we've somewhat stopped in chapter 2 for a few weeks in a row now. This will be the last look at Acts chapter 2. And just to refresh your memory, Acts chapter 2 really contains the beginnings of the early church on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit is sent and fills the disciples, and they begin to proclaim in every language under heaven the greatness of who God is. A crowd that is already in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost gathers around Peter and the disciples to see this great phenomenon that is taking place. All these Galileans speaking in every language, declaring the greatness of God. And as the crowd gathers around, Peter preaches the gospel to all the Israelites that would have been assembled in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, a powerful message in which the Spirit moves and adds to the church about 3,000 believers. And we pick up the story right after his message in verse 41. We read this: "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Oftentimes, when we read passages like this, it describes a church that is so beautiful and so unified. Powerful ways in which God is moving amongst this newly found church leaves us sometimes wondering, where is that elusive, perfect church that we're all searching for? This week I read a poem that described that search that each of us has for the perfect church. It goes something like this: "If you could find the perfect church without one fault or smear, for goodness sake, don't join that church, you'd spoil the atmosphere." We're all longing for an expression of church that we read in this passage. But we acknowledge that there is no perfect church. The reason there is no perfect church is because we are imperfect people. Even if a church consisted of ourselves, we might not get along with ourselves all the time, let alone with thousands of others. And so, as we look at this text, acknowledging that there is no perfect church, because even within a few chapters of the early church, where everything was seemingly great, within a few chapters, they're having their own issues. I believe that Acts chapter 2 and the text we just read provides us with a framework by which we can understand the signs of a healthy church. And that's what I want to provide you with this morning. Simply a framework for you to look at your own Christian life and development, but also one that corporately we look at together. What are the three signs of a healthy church? And when I read through this text, the things that are emerged that are indicators of a healthy church would be the following: communion with Christ, community with others, and commission to the world. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. As we just read, let's start with communion with Christ. We read in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The Greek word that is the word devoted is proskatero. It means to be steadfastly attentive unto something, to give unremitting care to a thing. To stick with something, you need devotion. Have any of you been watching the Olympics? It's been fantastic to witness athletes who have devoted themselves to their discipline, athletes who have sacrificed time with family, some who have put their careers on hold, some who aren't eating the snack food that we love to eat while we watch elite athletes play. You know who you are. They devote themselves to their discipline so that they might become the best athlete in the world. And I love watching the Olympics. It's been astounding to watch what some of the athletes have been doing this week. But although few of us in this room would describe ourselves as Olympian-like athletes, each of us model devotion in very various areas of our lives. We are devoted to our careers, which isn't a bad thing. We go to specialized training to enhance our skills and our careers. We're devoted and spend time at the office to becoming the best school teacher or the best accountant or the best financial advisor that we can be. Whatever it is, we devote ourselves to these things. Some of us are devoted to our families, spending a large amount of time investing in our children as parents, devoted to relationships that we have if we're not married and we don't have kids, different friendships that we have. We prioritize our time according to our devotions. Some of us are devoted to different sports franchises. I've been a Maple Leafs fan since I can remember. It's a painful, painful thing to be. 1967 is a long ways away. But mark my words, in a few years, we're going to the Cup. If you're a Habs fan in this church, there's some great churches down the road that I... No, I'm playing, please. We all have unity in Christ, don't we? Go Leafs, go. We're devoted to sports. We spend our time giving ourselves to these things. If you're in this room today, you might be devoted to Pokemon and trying to find these little animals. Have you seen that in the news recently or in our city? People walking through busy intersections trying to catch a Pokemon or battling with each other. It's crazy some of the things that are happening in our culture. So we model devotion in all aspects of our lives. And we observe in Acts chapter 2 that the early church was devoted to some disciplines that promoted growth in their lives. And we need to have a balanced perspective on our Christian development. We rest in the finished work of Christ for our salvation. We are the beneficiaries of all that he did on the cross on our behalf. There is nothing, absolutely nothing that we can do to contribute to our salvation. Amen? But that does not mean that we passively lay back and just allow life to unfold. No, what we learn in Acts chapter 2 is that they devoted to themselves to some practices, to some disciplines that deepened that relationship. And I want you to think of what we're about to look at in terms of relationship. It is essential for us to understand this, that I speak in relational terms when I look at the four objects of a healthy devotion. Christ calls us into relationship. Christianity, at its core, is about a relationship with Christ. So when we look at the four objects of a healthy devotion, it's all about deepening and enhancing our relationship with Christ. Hopefully we'll understand what that means in a moment. Let's start with the first one. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. One of the first objects of a healthy devotion, the apostles' teaching. Solid, Christ-centered teaching has to be at the heart of a healthy church, is at the heart of a healthy Christianity. God has given us his word. God has revealed himself through his word. The word is living and active and authoritative in our lives, and a healthy church has a high esteem for his word. Now, when I say that, the reason people in Acts chapter 2 are devoted to the teaching of the apostles, one, they didn't have the New Testament like we do, so the apostles were teaching what Jesus had taught them. They're passing along the gospel narrative that they later accumulated and wrote down. But the reason people are devoted to the apostles' teaching is that it led to a deeper understanding and relationship with Jesus. It was a means to an end. It wasn't the destination in and of itself. That's important for us to understand in our day and age, because you can study Scripture, but it's not just about acquiring more information or knowledge. It's a means to encountering the living Christ Himself. We don't study the Bible just to get more information. We study it to cultivate that intimate love relationship we have with Jesus. I remember when I first got saved and started attending this church, there was a college and careers group that would gather weekly. We would sit up in the balcony, we would hang out after service, and every week we would go to a few people's apartment just down the road from here at Young and Shepherd. And one Saturday evening, all of us had gathered at that apartment. There was about 20 to 30 of us sitting in the apartment. I had been a Christian for 3 months. I had come from a prodigal son background, so I was new to the faith. I was sitting under some great teaching with John Hall at the time, and I was growing as a Christian. But I hadn't started reading the Bible for myself yet. I just hadn't developed that discipline. I loved Jesus, and I was saved. I was Spirit-filled. But I just hadn't done it. I didn't know that it was a part of your healthy growth at that time. Somehow it was eluding me. And in this gathering of college and career age group, they started to go around in a circle and share some of their favorite verses. And person after person was quoting verses off of the top of their head, or they were grabbing their Bibles and sharing things that God was showing them in the Word. And I did what you do in those situations where you don't want someone to call on you if you've been in a classroom or a group Bible study and someone asks a question. We all do it. You kind of slink down in your chair and you put your head down, not wanting to make eye contact in hopes that they just pass over you. And if they do go around the circle to you, you just tap the person beside you indicating, please just move on. You go. And so as they were discussing all their favorite verses, I just slumped down in my chair and looked down, and I was embarrassed. I was ashamed. I loved Jesus. I was overwhelmed and amazed and would tell anyone who Jesus was to me because I was convinced he was my Savior. But I hadn't yet studied his Word, and I didn't realize he had written a love letter to me. God has given us His activity across the generations, across the ages. He has compiled it for us to read and study as though it's real food and real water to sustain us. And I remember driving home that evening up the 400 back to where I was living, and I just broke down and I said, Lord, I don't want to be in that situation again. You've done so much in my life. I don't want to be in a place where I can't articulate all that you have done. And the next day I started reading the Bible, and I remember it was as if I hadn't eaten anything or drank anything for 23 years. I was so hungry and so thirsty for his Word that I would spend 2 to 3 hours a day reading it. And if you took my first Bible that I owned as a Christian, you would look at the New Testament. I started at the New Testament, and if you haven't developed this discipline in your own life, I would recommend that you start with the Gospels. Go straight to Christ and start to read about it. And when I look over my first Bible, virtually the whole of the New Testament is underlined. I was just a young, excited Christian that couldn't believe what Christ was doing, who he was, why he came, what he did for us. And so solid, biblical, gospel-centered, Christ-centered understanding of his Word is essential to being a healthy Christian and a healthy church. We see in our day and age churches that stray from this dynamic, churches that lose a high regard for his Word and start to preach all kinds of other feel-good nonsense. Eventually, they become a dead branch. Sure, you look at the church from the outside of the building and it's got a massive cathedral and it looks impressive, but when you walk inside and you hear watered-down teaching that has nothing to do with his Word or his authority, you realize pretty quickly that the Holy Spirit has left the building. It has a form of godliness, but there's no life inside of it. That is not the type of faith community he wants us to be, and that's not the type of Christian experience he has for us. It's about a relationship. I was amazed when I entered into staff here, but being a congregant for years, during our 75th anniversary, at the beginning of the year of this church's 75th year, Charles and the leadership decided that it would be a great practice for us to declare our commitment to the authority of God's word in his church being foundational, and in the People's Church specifically, that we as a community would read the whole of Scripture from cover to cover over the course of a few days. And so congregants were encouraged to sign up and put their name, and they started on a Wednesday. And congregant after congregant came up to this podium and read through this Bible that's on stage, read through Genesis through Revelation, beginning on a Wednesday, 24 hours a day. So some would get off work late at night into the wee hours of the morning, but I'm told that in the middle of the night, at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning, there would be 200 to 300 people in the sanctuary listening to a fellow believer read God's word, affirming our commitment that this church is established on the authority of who Christ is as revealed in his written word that leads us to a deeper relationship with him. And they started on a Wednesday and finished on a Saturday with a wonderful worship service at the end as the last word was spoken to affirm our commitment to the authority of his word. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Aren't you glad you go to a church that has a high regard for his word? Because what we see in the early church is that a church that is devoted to communion with Christ through his word is a healthy church. Secondly, we read that they were devoted not only to the teaching of the apostles, but to the fellowship. Fellowship isn't an option in your Christian development. It is absolutely essential. The gathering together of believers for times of mutual fellowship and edification, growing together, is essential to the healthy development of the body. God has distributed his gifts amongst the various members of the body to be active. It's not about one person. It's not about a small team of pastors or leaders leading the church. It is a collective communion of the saints coming together for fellowship that promotes the growth of the body. God has made us relational at the very core of our DNA. When you read the Genesis account where God creates man in his image, you read in Genesis chapter 1 that God does all this creating seventh day he rested. God creates and it was good. God creates and it was good. God says, let there be, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. You get to Genesis chapter 2, and man is recalling the same creation experience from his vantage point. And there's this curious statement that appears in Genesis chapter 2. Day 1, it was good. Day 2, it was good. It was good. It was good. And then this curious statement is made. It is not good for man to be alone. God created us to be in relationship. We are wired to be in community with one another. We are wired to be in fellowship with one another. And this is the profound mystery of it all. We affirm that God came in the person of Christ and was fully man. You know what the mystery is? Christ himself has experienced that relational DNA and longs to be in relationship with you. Isn't that amazing? We are created to be in fellowship with one another, and that's why this church develops life groups, mid-sized groups like the men's ministry or the women's ministry, so that we can come and study and fellowship and grow alongside one another. Freedom sessions is a beautiful expression of we who acknowledge that we're broken in certain areas of our lives can come and bear each other's burdens and walk alongside one another as we journey towards freedom in Christ and fully realizing it in our own lives. So there's these beautiful ways within a church community our size that you can get plugged into fellowship and experience growth because we need to be devoted to one another. We need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the study of God's word, but we need fellowship with one another. Let me illustrate it this way. I'm going to give you guys 10 seconds, and I want you to think of the top 10 sermons that changed your life. 10 seconds, okay? I need the titles, the content, top 10 sermons that changed your life. Ready? Go. You've got 10 seconds. The top 10 sermons that God used to change your life. What were they? How did they work? What's the title? Okay, 10 seconds is up. Please, if you remember the top 10 sermons that were life-changing for you, could you please put up your hand right now? It's okay. You can. Anyone? Anyone? What am I doing up here then? Should we just go home? I mean, okay, to illustrate my point, I'm going to give you another 10 seconds. Now I want you to think of 10 people that God used to shape your life. Ready? Go. 10 people that you can think of that have had a profound impact on your life. Okay, 10 seconds is up. If you can think of 10 people that have been profoundly used in your life, could you put your hands up? We are created to be in relationship. God designed us to grow alongside one another. I'm not saying preaching and devoting ourselves to the authority of God's word isn't prominent in our lives, because I believe it is. Certainly in my own life, God spoke to me through the testimony and through the proclamation of his good news. But we cannot think that it can just be us and Jesus and a Bible and that we will grow into full maturity in our faith. We need one another. We learn from one another. So the early church was devoted to communion with Christ through his word, through fellowship, and through the breaking of bread, we read, through worship. They gathered together weekly and proclaimed his finished work on the cross. When they talk about breaking of bread, they're not talking about simply sharing a meal together, although they did that as well. It was when they gathered together corporately as a community and recalled and observed and remembered what Jesus had done for them. They constantly reminded themselves that Christ finished it completely on the cross. And when we gather together as a faith community to observe communion, we're not doing it just as a ritual. We're not doing it just because we think it's a good thing to do. We are told in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, we read the following: whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When we gather together corporately and observe communion, in a very real way, we are proclaiming who he is and all that he has done on our behalf. It is a powerful time where we are called to remember, because we are sheep who go astray, to remember that our salvation rests on his finished work, which is great news. And so a church devoted to communion with Christ through the ordinance of communion is a healthy church. And lastly, we read that the early church was devoted to communion with Christ through prayer. When I first met my wife, Stephanie, in Philadelphia, we were serving in mission together. Within a few months, she caught my attention. She fell for me right away, but I'm just kidding. Within a few months, we started to notice one another, and what drew me to her was her compassion for others, her desire to serve, and her evident love for Jesus. And so at the end of our missions experience, at the end of our year of service, we connected with one another, and she lived still in Philadelphia and I was back in Toronto. But we started to get together, and I would drive great distances. I would finish work at Friday night at 7 at night, and I would get in my car and I would drive to Philadelphia. I mean, you know you're really falling for someone when you drive till about 3 in the morning to get there, and time passed like that for me because I was just so driven to see her. And we would spend the weekend together, and then I would drive back home, and I would do that almost every month. We would spend time talking on the phone and getting to know one another, writing letters. Yeah, that's right, letters, not emails. It was a different day and age then. You actually used the postage stamps and things like that. And I remember talking to her on the phone late into the evening, and eventually we got engaged and were getting ready to be married. And I don't know if you've been in a relationship like this, but when you're on the phone talking into the late hours of the night, you know you have to go to work the next day, but you don't want to hang up, do you? And you start saying these silly things to each other. You hang up. No, no, you hang up. I mean, how foolish does it sound now? But in the moment, just hearing her voice mattered so much to me. The distance was far between us, and I just wanted to be with her. Friends, that is the type of relationship Christ longs for with each of us. We sang a song about it, if you forget. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we will be a church ready for you. Do you hear the way he describes a relationship with us? And are we that bride who in our prayer life is saying to Christ, I don't want to leave prayer times with you. You hang up. No, you hang up. Do we think of these things as cold disciplines where we're just acquiring more information and we're praying because we ought to pray? Or do we think of them in relational terms where we want to know the intimacy of a relationship with Christ? We want to linger with him in prayer because we get to share every part of our lives with him and we can trust him completely. We're safe to unpack it all with him because he loves us so much. That's what he wants with us. A healthy church has a high esteem, runs to, wants to be with Christ in prayer. We have to think of these things relationally, not just this cold, static Christianity that we can settle for as a church, one that just does it as a routine. What happens to a faith community when it devotes itself to the word, to fellowship, to worship, and to prayer? We read in verse 44 a beautiful description of community with others. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Isn't that a beautiful description of church? When we engage in communion with Christ, when we do it individually and corporately, we experience community with one another. When we devote ourselves to his word and to fellowship with one another, this beautiful kingdom community emerges, and it shows itself up in the areas of communal celebrations, generosity, caring for one another, glad and sincere hearts. And it says that they had everything in common. Now we know from Acts chapter 2, the previous portions, that the group that is assembled in Jerusalem is from every nation under heaven. And certainly we can assume that after Peter preached and 3,000 were added to their number that day, that within that group, within that early church, is someone from every nation under heaven, different languages, different cultures, different backgrounds, different economic, socioeconomic differences in their lives. But we're told that they had everything in common. And those who had much were so moved by the compassion of Christ for the needs of others that they would sell what they have and give to any as he has need. That is what the church is meant to be in a world fractured by socioeconomic divides, geographic divides, cultural divides. The kingdom community is to be this beautiful expression of who God is through every nation, every language, every people, every culture on the face of the planet. Amen? The world should stand in mystery at this generous, caring community who gives of what they have to meet the needs of others. When Christ comes into your life, he starts to change your values, and you exchange your earthly values for kingdom ones. All of a sudden, his priorities, when you have communion with him, his priorities start to become your priorities. And what you thought were your possessions, you begin to realize are really his possessions. And then you hold them with an open hand and you say, what do you want to do with these? And what we see in Acts chapter 2 is a beautiful faith community, a beautiful church where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female. They're all one in Christ Jesus. And selling their possessions, they share in a generous way among one another. Caring for the needs of the poor has marked the church throughout history. And you cannot be in communion with Christ and missing this part of your life. If there is a selfish desire to hold on to possessions and materialism in our lives, it means that our communion with Christ, something's gone wrong. We need to hold these possessions with open hands. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in Matthew 6, gave them this instruction: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Listen to verse 21 of Matthew 6. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's our treasure? Where's our desires? If someone went through our pocketbook and looked through it, what would it say that we value? What would it say that our highest priorities are? Would it be ourselves? Would it be our own comfort? Or would it be the kingdom? I'm not saying that we can't enjoy our homes or cottages or cars. I'm not saying that. But we do have to stand before Christ and ask him in those intimate times of communion with him, what would you have me do with the possessions that you've entrusted to me? Because ultimately, we're just stewards of them. We can't take them with us. And ask him to direct our giving and our generosity. Oswald Smith put it this way: you can't take it with you, but you can send it along ahead. It's a great statement. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. What he was describing is a generous giving towards others, because our treasures are in heaven and our perspective is on eternity. And when we have communion with Christ, we don't reluctantly give or under compulsion. We joyfully and generously give to others because he's put that desire within us. Certainly, caring for the needs of others, we can see in our own faith community, in our church. Corporately, as a church, we support the Silas Hill House that welcomes refugees. People's Church has a house that welcomes refugees who are suffering all kinds of persecution or life-threatening events in different parts of the world, have fled to Canada for a safer life. We welcome them with open arms, welcome them into a loving community. Many of our life groups serve within Silas Hill House, meeting the needs of people who are new to the country. Our newcomers ministry works to help people get established here in Canada. It is evidence of our caring community for others. The benevolent offering that we gather up at the end of a service each month after communion Sundays isn't so that we can buy more for ourselves. It is to meet the needs of those who within our community are struggling. Generous, caring community is an evidence of a healthy church. And a healthy church that has communion with Christ reveals these things. And then lastly, a healthy church understands its co-mission with Christ to the world. We read at the end of the passage that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This early Jerusalem church is incarnated within Jerusalem. They're in the common areas of the marketplace. this newfound community that is joyfully praising God. The Jerusalem citizens are getting to witness these people sell off their possessions, sell off their property, and give it to the needs of one another, give it to the needs of the poor in the city. It was an evidence that God had done something miraculous in them, and they're incarnated within various aspects of the city, gospel living in their actions and sharing the truth of who Christ is. Sandra did a wonderful job last week reminding us that we don't have to leave our workplace or leave our lives and come to 374 Shepherd Avenue East to do ministry. No, our ministry is the place that God has planted us. Each of us, Monday through Saturday, are in different parts of the city, incarnated in those places, sent by God into the world. He's already there at work ahead of us. And in our communion with him, we're simply asking, God, where are you at work in my workplace? God, I lift up my coworkers to you. If you're a parent at home, God, how can I continue to instruct and disciple my children? We pray these prayers, and then we look for him at work so that we might join him in what he is doing. A healthy church has communion with Christ, community with one another that captivates the world and joins Christ in his mission of reaching out for the thousands of people who have never entered a church door. Another beautiful expression of this in our own church is the basketball team that we have. Did you realize we have three elite basketball teams at the People's Church? These aren't basketball teams like I played in. These are elite basketball teams. These young guys go down into tournaments in the United States where basketball and athletics is huge, and they win tournaments. They're good. And they practice here on Tuesday nights and on Sunday nights. And it is a beautiful way for our church to welcome them into the building. But the wonderful thing is that on these tournaments, when they drive with different staff or volunteers from the church, when they drive together and be in community with one another over the weekend of a tournament, this life-on-life exchange takes place, and Jesus does his thing, doesn't he? The aroma of Christ fills the lives of young people, and they want more. So basketball becomes this beautiful way to reach into the lives of others. It's not just about basketball. It's about Christ moving through this community, a church generously opening its doors and saying, use our facility so that we might cultivate relationships with one another and come to understand so much more about life than basketball. Any church that neglects the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. That was the statement by our founder, Oswald Smith. That is a powerful, powerful declaration, isn't it? Any church that neglects the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. Why is the People's Church so passionate about missions? Why does the People's Church, every year in its calendar year, in a couple months we're going to be doing it, stop everything and focus exclusively on the Great Commission and how it's being evidenced globally? Because we join Christ in what he's doing. Because in our communion with Christ, we want to be a part of his advancing kingdom, not just regionally, but globally. And that is why I'm so amazed at the generosity of our community, of our church, those who have worked 40, 50, 60, 70-hour work weeks, instead of taking the resources that God has blessed them with through their hard work and buying another car or a boat or a cottage or whatever it is, take that money and give it to the advancement of God's kingdom through global outreach and faith promise is a powerful statement that we stand out maybe a bit different from the world because our values are shaped by Christ. Amen? A kingdom community puts the right things in priority. But it all starts in our communion with Christ. It all starts in our intimate love relationship. Rooted in him, his compassion starts to fill our lives. And all of a sudden, our values turn right side up. And the world looks on, captivated by these things. Think of our region just alone, Toronto. If all the Christian faith communities tomorrow stopped their social care for the poor, the generous visitation of those on the street, helping those in need, if every church and every Christian charity, Salvation Army, whatever it is, just stop that tomorrow and shut it off, do you know what would happen to our city? It would come unglued within a week. The church is a mobilized, sent community into the world, evidencing God's compassion. And the church is to be this visible expression of this. Oswald said, any church that neglects the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. I might put it this way. Any church that neglects the Great Commission has lost its communion with Christ. Because that set in long before you forgot about the Great Commission. And so as we go into our weeks, as you spend time this week, I want you to use this framework. Can we put that slide up one last time? Do you have communion with Christ? Do you carve out time each day to be with him, studying his word and in prayer? Have you plugged into the fellowship with the believer? Do you have fellowship? Are you in a rooted group or a life group or a midweek ministry? Are you connected somehow? Are you sharing life with one another? Is there a generosity and a desire to meet the needs of others evidenced in your life that comes out of your communion with Christ? And lastly, where in your life have you entered into the Great Commission? And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip. I'm not saying you need to come to the church to spend more time here doing that. But where in your life are you praying, God, move and show me where you're at work that I might join you? And this is a healthy framework for us to look at our lives through, both individually and corporately. Because it shows up, if all we do is communion with Christ, if all we do is study the Bible together, gather together as Christians, pray together, and do communion together, if that's all we're doing, we become bored again Christians. It gets boring after a while. We're eating all kinds of food, we're learning all kinds of information, but we're not working out our faith, we're not exercising our faith if we're not involved in mission. And it just becomes routine. Alternately, if all we're doing is mission, serving, I gotta be hyper-involved and active in everything, you eventually burn out. You become tired and cold because you're forsaking that communion with Christ. We need to hold these things in balance. They need to all three flow within one another and be evidenced in our lives. But if we're just doing community together and we've lost our communion with Christ, the danger is you become like the YMCA. You started out as the Young Men's Christian Association, but somewhere along the line, the communion with Christ was lost and you just become a social gathering. And I look across our region. For 16 years, I was incarnated in different parts of the city. I see all kinds of churches that have let go of communion with Christ and are slowly drifting to this place where they're a gathering of people. But Christ isn't at the heart of it. So all these things need to be evidenced in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for the way in which you moved in the early church and the lessons we learn as we look within her. And Lord, we acknowledge that our intimate relationship with you, both individually and corporately, evidences itself in our care for others, our generosity towards others, combating the selfishness and materialism that can creep into our lives. Lord, it shows up in our joining you in where you're at work. All of it's rooted in Christ. And so as a church, we pray that you would speak to us about areas of our lives where we might have drifted and got out of balance. And call us back to that sweet fellowship with you, with one another, so that you might have your way in and among us. Give us vision where you're at work this week, in our city, in our workplace, in our homes. And Lord, out of our communion with you, that you would move in any way that you see fit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the People's Church. Our desire is to proclaim the Word of God and to see lives transformed. To find more like this, or if you'd like to contact us, visit thepeopleschurch.ca.